Okay, Romans 12. So, we talked about that God, we talked about change God is doing in us. That it's moving us towards loving Him more than anything else that's called worship, and moves us to serve one another in humility as a church. And now we're going to talk about that the impossible change God did in us changes everything completely. Because God does not only change our free time, He changes all of our lives. He doesn't only change certain things, but the way we view certain things, but He changes the way we view everything. And we made a case from last night, that God wants us to live our change in community of believers. That is a church. And today, we're going to look at how it looks like. Or maybe more precisely, why does it look like that? So Romans 12, verse 9, to the end of the chapter. And this is a longer text. Paul starts, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and bless those who do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And we can spend hours and hours on this text. But instead of just taking each of these at a time, we're going to ask a question. Like, why does God give us commandments? Have you ever thought about that? Like, why does God need me not to lie? Like, and why do we have such a problem with the commandments? We don't want to be commanded naturally, right? We don't want to be commanded. Like, those of you who have older siblings know this deeply. You know, I don't want to be commanded. Do the dishes. No, you do the dishes. You know, what gives you the right? You know, we want to be free. I don't want to listen to anyone else telling me what to do. I want to decide for myself. I want to decide for myself what makes me really happy. And I want to tell you one radical thing this morning. If you're not going to listen to what God commands, if you're not going to listen to what God commands, you'll never be free. You'll never find a true joy, and you will waste your life. Why? If we understand God, we will start to see Him not just like this old bearded guy sitting on a cloud watching someone to punish. Like, if you're going to speed limit 2 miles over the speed limit, bam, punished. And some of you think about Him like that, like, should I pray before my meal? Is He looking, you know? We started our retreat that everything we have is from His grace, and we can live true life with others from His love, and we're going to end exactly the same. And if you're writing your notes, write this down. God's commandments, or His commandments, for our life now are a reflection of His love for us. Say it again. God's commandments for our life a reflection of his love for us. And following them is what makes us disciples. And his commandments for our life now are a reflection of his love for us. And we need to say this first. God, just because he is God, he does not need anything from us. I was not planning on doing this, but I read a quote this morning from a book. If you're just going to read one book this year, read this book. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Knowledge of the Holy. And he says this. And he's a Calvinist, for some of you who know what it means. He says this. Almighty God, just because he's almighty, needs no support. The picture of a nervous, ingratiating God fawning over men to win their favor is not a pleasant one. Yet, if we look at the popular conception of God, this is precisely what we see. 20th century Christianity has put God in charity. So lofty is our opinion of ourselves that we find it quite easy, not to say enjoyable, to believe that we are necessary to God. But the truth is that God is not greater for our being, nor would be any less if he did not exist. That we do exist is altogether of God's predetermination, not by our desert, nor by divine necessity. And probably the hardest thought of all for our natural egotism to entertain is that God does not need our help. We commonly represent him as a busy, eager, somewhat frustrated father hurrying about seeking help to carry out his benevolent plan to bring peace and salvation to the world. But the God who works all things surely needs no help and no help. God does not need anything from you. He doesn't need to help you sustain the universe from you. He doesn't need to make a sandwich. He's fully sufficient for himself. And maybe the most sacrifice is this. God does not need you to follow any of his commandments. Say it again. God does not need you to follow any of his commandments. He's not dependent on you not cheating at school. He wants you to because he loves you. He wants you to because he loves you. The truth is, when you follow his commandments, you fall in love with him more and more. I was at the disc golf shop this week, and I was talking to this guy behind the counter. He was super excited about disc golf. He's like, "Oh, you're from Czech, you have to visit." He was like listing like this, like 50 courses, like, and maybe less, but like in Minneapolis or something, this and this. And then he's like, "But if you're gonna go to one course, you have to go to this course. It's like 40 minutes away, but it's like, it's amazing." And he's so excited, and he said this. If you're going to go play that course, you're going to fall in love with the game even more. And that's exactly what God's commandment. You know, he said, that course is so beautiful. You're going to like playing disc golf anywhere else because you're going to love the game more. If you want to follow God's commandments, you're going to fall in love with him more. And sometimes Christianity seems to people like this dull party pooper of a life. Like, in Czech Republic at least, a lot of people think, "Oh, you're a Christian, so you cannot have sex before marriage. You can't lie. You can't cheat at school. You can't do this and this and this." And this goes on. Your life must be saved. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus did not come so we would ruin parties. So we would be bored to death. Jesus did not come and say, "Hey, I came because you're enjoying life too much." Lameness is the heavenly way. In John 10, Jesus says this. I came, and he says why. He came that they might have life and have it abundantly. 24. I came so you can have life in full. That's why I came. Jesus came so we have life in full, to experience it in full. This is what the text is about. And this is what church is about. And that's what happens if we follow his commandments. We experience life. Like some of you, like, can you raise your hand? Don't be afraid. Like, how many of you share the gospel with a non-believer in whatever in your life? Everyone. Okay. Most of you. How did it feel? Like, when I share the gospel with a non-believer, I cannot help but feel this joy. I cannot help it. When I do what God commanded me to do, like go and make disciples, and I go and I'm sharing this, even though I think I'm crazy, and even though it's hard, and even though like they just don't listen to me or don't care, or think I'm just a fool, I don't care. Like, I'm have this joy in my life. I cannot explain. That's what following commandments is. The church is. The church, we said, church are people changed by the grace of God, taught to love God more than anything else, also serve each other in humility. And the fourth thing we're going to say is that the church is people called to follow Jesus in every day of his life. And all through this, following him and his commandments, we are learning together what God is here like. We are growing in our knowledge of him more and more, and it's the true life. There's the everlasting life. It's telling here, right now. In John 17, just before Jesus went to the cross, he went to the garden and prayed. He prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for everyone who's going to believe through them, for us. He prayed for us. And this is what he said. John 17, he said, the text says, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, except this. The first thing he said when he prayed for us. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is the eternal life, that they know you. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that eternal life starts right now. By following Jesus in everyday life, you get to know him more and more. Okay? So, write this down. We know God by following him. We know God by following him. You need to learn how to apply the gospel in everyday stuff of life. And I'll explain what it means. And especially if you're a small group leader, or you want to be a small group leader someday, listen to this. This is important. It will change the way you do small groups. So the way we did small groups in Czech, and just we did relationship, there was a lot of empathy. Okay, so there's a lot of empathy. So, for example, a guy came from school and thought the teacher was not really good with him, or kind with him, or the classmates are picking on him, and so we would be, oh, that's too bad. You know, we feel that's too bad. Let's pray. Dear God, help Johnny at school. So that is fine. Empathy has its place. You know, we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice. But that's Christless. We need to learn how to apply the gospel in everyday stuff of life. So, let me give you an example. So, this girl came to the small group and said, you know, I don't like boss at my work. She's really just like pushing me around. I don't know. She's giving me things that I don't like to do. And I think I should deserve better salary. I do all these things. I deserve better salary. And what we would naturally do is like, oh, that's too bad. You know, let's pray for, let's pray for Susan. Let's pray for Susan. God, help her with her job. How can we apply the gospel, not just empathy? We can say, we can talk to each other and say, hey, you know, Bible says, you know, your boss is terrible. The Bible says, When we work, we actually work as for the Lord. Our boss actually is in heaven and we work for him. So we have the best boss. And what, you know, you think you deserve praise, but the Bible actually says that the wages of sin is death. You don't deserve a raise. You should be dead. That's what the Bible says. You don't deserve even half of what you get. You deserve death, but we got praise. How can we be encouraged by the gospel? Oh, I give you maybe a better example. I was standing in line in the grocery store. You know, it was like a big line, and just like the lady at the counter was like super slow. It was taking so long to get like put things in the computer. I was getting really angry because it's taking 2 more minutes than it was taken. I was getting angry. But then, what should we do as Christians? Should we like just stop being angry? Or we can apply the gospel in everyday life. Because God is still being so angry with me. Like Bible says, I'm a son of disobedience and deserve wrath. But God showed me grace. And this lady, she's not a son of disobedience. She's just slow at computer. You know, I can be patient because God is so patient with me. And you know God by following him. What I mean is that if I want to know more about you and know more what it is to be like you, what should I do? Spend time with you. Do the things you do. Let's say I want to know more about Justin. Where is he? Okay, look at him. Stand up. If I want to learn more about Justin, I should do things he does, like dress funny. Okay. Have a rap CD, like a beat with beats in my car so I can rap to it as I drive. He does that. I should borrow his twins for like a week to like really know what is it like to raise twins. I should like sit with him at his desk, watching him work or not work. Go with him to meetings. You know, be at the places he is. The more, the better. Then I get a glimpse of what it is to know him. Now, if I want to grow in my knowledge of God, I'll have to be at the places he's at. Right? Do the things he does. And that's what it means to follow him. So, see, when we actually follow him, you're learning more about him. We get more of him. So, and the Bible describes his experience at the places like this. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. And he's not like he's everywhere, but he's not like at Starbucks. Like we go to Starbucks and like suddenly experience God. We love people in our love where love is genuine, and we abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. This is the place where God is. Like men, loving people is hard. Not just to pretend to love them, but loving people when their life is messy and when they're not that lovable is hard. But that's exactly what God does. Like telling people about gospel is scary. It's hard. But when we do that, we actually experience something of God. Because that's exactly the place where he is. That's what he do. He's telling people the good news about himself. He loves people in genuine ways. And those of you who didn't know, and that's why, like, come to mission trip, come to Czech Republic, because you will just be put to a situation where you have to tell people about God and share in that experience with them, and ask people who've been. By doing this, you know, and we can go on. We can say, let me rejoice in hope and are patient in tribulation. When we contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, those are the God is. And we want to be there. When we bless those who persecute us, When we rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, when we live in harmony with one another, because that's exactly what death with God does. He lives in harmony with himself in the Trinity. And this list, love be genuine, abhor what is evil, all these things contribute to the needs of the saints, bless those who persecute you, bless those in the system. This is not so much about who we are. This is what Jesus is saying. And we are called to follow him. Follow him where he is, doing the things he commanded. Because they lead. They lead, I promise you, they will lead to deeper knowledge of God and what he did for you. Like I don't have kids. But I heard a lot of fathers said, you know, I realized more what does it mean for God to be father when I had my first kid. Because that's exactly what God is like. He has kids, and he's father. And when we do things he does, when we're at the places he is at, we experience them more. So that's why you share the gospel to get God. You're going to get God. You're going to get more of him. When you love people in genuine, honest ways, you're going to get more of God. And that's what he does. And listen to this, but this is what the Bible tells us. Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies. You know, that's the famous passage. Love your enemies and do good. And lend, and expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Do this because your Father is faithful. How all this is tied to the church community? It's like this. Following Jesus leads to a free life. And when we do this in community, it brings even more of God. It brings even more knowledge of God. Here's what I mean. You guys know C.S. Lewis? He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and all different books. He was this brilliant English guy. He's all the British, brilliant. And one of his best friends was Tolkien, you know, the guy who wrote The Lord of the Rings. So they were hanging out together and talking in the pub, smoking, drinking beer at a different time, and talking about God. And they had a friend, and he passed away, he died. And, you know, and people would say, you know, your friend passed away, but, you're gonna spend more time with Ronald, which is Tolkien. You know, it's gonna be more, you're gonna get more of Ronald, because it's gonna be you're gonna have more time with him, at least. He's still alive. And C.S. Lewis wrote this. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his passes. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never see Ronald's token reaction to specifically Charles' joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him for myself, now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. In this friendship exhibits glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself, where the very multitude of the blessed, which no man can number, increases the fruition which each of us has of God. For every soul, seeing him in her own way, doubtless communicates the unique vision to all the rest. That, says an old author, is why the seraphim and Isaiah's visions are crying, holy, holy, holy to one another. The more we thus share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have. It's like people think I'm going to get more of Ronald, but I'm never going to see Ronald's reaction to Charles' joke. So because Charles is gone, I have less of Ronald. And then you see this, some of your friends bring something in you that no one else can bring out, right? And when you're gone, it's not like people have more of you, they have less of you, because you lose that person. And Tim Keller, another brilliant guy who likes C.S. Lewis a lot, says this. Lewis is saying that it took a community to know an individual. How much more would this be true of Jesus Christ? If it takes community to know a person, how much more is it true of God? How much more is it true of knowing God? You see, you need desperately community with which you follow God. Because if you're not, you're robbing yourself of a deeper knowledge of God. This is why he's giving us commandments so we know him and see him, have a true life in him. It brings us joy because we follow someone who actually can give it. It brings us peace because we are actually partaking of someone who is peace himself. The Bible said God showed himself in Christ Jesus because he's the image of the invisible. He's the head of the church. You're the body. He's the head, and we go wherever he goes. We will see fully one day. That's the everlasting life that starts with him. We can live for deeper joy than the world offers, and for the glory of the one who actually deserves it. By the mercy of God, we can get everything off because we get God. And I end, this is the last sentence I'm going to say. He said, how we describe the church from Romans 12. This is the summary. We said, church is community of people changed by God, living for him the way he likes, serving each other in humility. You should already have this. And this is the last we're going to add. Applying the gospel in everyday life to their joy and his glory. I'm going to sum it up again with churches. Churches, community of people changed by God, living for him the way he likes, serving each other in humility, and applying the gospel in everyday stuff of life to their joy and his glory. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your commandments. We thank you for showing us a better way, a narrow way that actually leads to life and not to death. And I ask you that you would make so that we would see that. We may not be blind to your commandments and to your life that you offer, but we would rejoice to your good, good God, who gives us the way so we can live fully. We can experience real joy. We can experience real peace. And I ask you that this retreat would be a start to something new, a gospel-driven life. We'll be able to see you in everyday stuff of life. And we'll know how to apply the gospel so we can follow you and not the world. So please make this impossible change in us and make us a church together. Amen.